Good morning. We are working our way through, very slowly, but we're working our way verse by verse through 2 Timothy. And Randall, thank you for your testimony. That really struck a chord with me. I think we'll see that actually factors into at least my study time for this. I don't know if it'll actually come out, but that really blessed me and confirmed what I'm about to say. So thank you for your faithfulness. We're going to read the first 7 verses of the first chapter of 2 Timothy. I am once again reading out of the Old King James. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, and without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunike. And I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The last week I spoke quite extensively on the fear that is prevalent among us all, and talked about how I felt that Timothy often gets a bad rap from people because of some of the ways that Paul said these things, which may or may not be accurate to some extent, maybe a large extent. But I think all of us recognize that we are fearful at times. We can easily be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We can experience all of these same things. So here we've run into possibly one of the more familiar passages of Scripture, in which Paul reminds Timothy of the Spirit that God has given us. Now, there are translations that in verse 7, will, here in the Old King James, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." There are many translations that say "a spirit of fear." Really, I don't think that definitely makes a great difference, but It can be understood differently. A spirit, I just have a disposition of these things. The Spirit is very definitely referring to the Holy Spirit of God, which we've already spoken of quite a bit this morning. And to bring you through my thought process on being strong that this gift of God which is in Timothy is the Holy Spirit Himself, I'd like to take you to Romans chapter 8 and in verse 15. It's a very similar passage. Chapter 8 of Romans, Paul is talking extensively about the Holy Spirit of God. And in verse 15, he tells us, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father." This is very, in context, this is very definitely referring to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, our comforter, our helper, our teacher, our guide into all the truth, the one who brings to our remembrance all things, whatever Jesus has said to us. Jesus himself said that it's expedient for me, it's necessary that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. He is the Spirit of power. He is the Spirit of love. He is the Spirit of a sound mind.
Amen.
It is so important for us to remember and to realize that we need to know who the Holy Spirit is. He is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. Jesus is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is our Savior, our Redeemer. And God the Father is God. I'm not going to try to describe the Trinity. I don't think anybody ever has been able to. Much more intelligent people than me have tried. And you can't do it. But there are three persons in one. The Trinity, God Almighty, and Holy Spirit is God. Amen. Jesus had to go away so that the Spirit would come to us.
That's right.
It's so critical to realize and to cultivate this relationship with the Holy Spirit, because He very literally dwells in us. Jesus, in his human body on earth, was one man in one place at one time with whoever was there. Now, by the Holy Spirit, he lives within each one of us. In Luke chapter 9, we see the disciples of Jesus were ready and willing to call down destruction on a town in Samaria. They were traveling on foot. Jesus had his face set to go to Jerusalem. And it says there that when the people of Samaria saw that Jesus had his face set to go to Jerusalem, they wouldn't let him stay. They wouldn't let him stay there. And John and James speak to our Lord and say, and I'm sure they're accounting this to him, "They won't let us stay here. They won't make a place for us." And James and John say, it says there that they ask the Lord, "Wow, should we call down fire and like, should we bring about their destruction because they refuse to accept us?" And you've got to imagine that James and John thought that this was the right thing to do. They're presenting this to their Lord and Savior, Jesus, and probably looking for his, yeah, let's do that. Jesus looked at them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of." My imagination takes that, and the passage immediately ends and says they went away to another village, and that's the Bible account right there. It's done. But can you imagine the rest of that journey for James and John? What was the sting that was inside of them? What that rebuke, "You know not what spirit you're of," when they probably were eagerly awaiting the approval of Jesus. Yeah. They wouldn't let us stay. No, that's not the Spirit of God. And so, what manner of spirit you are. And I wrote down here in my notes that a person who is not led and directed by the Holy Spirit will often, if not usually, find themselves acting in opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I imagine these disciples thought they were acting correctly. They were likely expecting a commendation for their good idea. I wonder how quickly the rebuke of Jesus dawned on them, struck home, and they realized what Jesus had thought about their plan. I'm trying to imagine that sting of embarrassment and shame. Did they, as they continued their journey to the next town, did they try to explain themselves to the Lord? Here's what I would have done. I would have tried to cringe away, and I would have found myself on the back end of the group of people trying to keep out of sight and stay away from. I don't know what it was like for them, but if we are not led and directed by the Holy Spirit, we stand a very good likelihood, almost an assurance, of standing in opposition to what the Lord would be doing. Cultivating that relationship with the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. Jesus, in his rebuke to them, "You know not what manner of spirit you are," said, "For the Son of Man has come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them." So there's a completely opposite goal that Jesus had for the village of Samaria that turned him away. So 2 Timothy 1:6 reads, "Wherefore," and that "wherefore" connects this passage to the previous verse where he's talking about Timothy's unfeigned faith. He said, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." So it's probably worth noting that in the preceding three verses, Paul tells Timothy that he remembers him night and day. He is mindful, which is another way of remembering. He is mindful of Timothy's tears. And in the preceding verse, he has remembrance of the unfeigned faith that is in Timothy. And now in verse 6, we see Paul putting Timothy in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee. So, what is he instructing Timothy to do? How do you stir up the gift of God? What does that mean? I briefly mentioned last week that the word used there has implications of a glowing embers and a bellows that we have for a fireplace, and you're blowing on the coals and they get hotter and hotter and burst into flame. It is fanning it into flame, to rekindle, to cause it to burn brightly. The Holy Spirit is in us, but there's a part that we play, a role that we play in stirring up this gift of God, which is the Holy Spirit, the person of God who dwells within us. How do we do this? I'm going to turn us to Ephesians 5, where possibly this is the remembrance that Paul is calling Timothy to remember, because the Ephesian church was pastored by Timothy. This letter to the Ephesians was written and certainly probably delivered to Timothy and was read to the Ephesian church. And this was written approximately 7 or 8 years before the writing that we are in 2 Timothy. So in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to start at verse 15. Here's Paul's instruction to the Ephesian church. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools but wise, redeeming the time because of the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And this is most likely a reference to some of the pagan ceremonies and idol worship in the town of Ephesus, and there was a lot of it. Most of that revolved around getting drunk and having parties and getting out of your right mind and getting into an altered state of drunkenness. And Paul is contrasting that. This is not, I don't believe this is a passage about whether or not it's okay to drink in any way. This is a contrast between the pagan worship, the idolatry worship that these people in the Ephesian church would have been aware of and known how it works. He's contrasting this. Do not be drunk with wine, but wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So there's being drunk with wine on the one hand, the contrast is being filled with the Spirit. And he goes on in verse 19 to explain to them how this is done. And there's three ways, three activities that he's giving here to stir up the gift. In verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, step back to the truth now that the Holy Spirit lives within us. We are His dwelling place. Christ went away, the Spirit came, He dwells in us. I think it's Ephesians that says that, no, it's Colossians 1:27. Where it tells us to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery of the among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery of the gospel that was hidden from ages and generations from people. Now the Holy Spirit lives in us. So now the instruction, sing. Speaking in psalms and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. We go into our houses, we turn on our favorite music, we turn on whatever we turn on, and we fill our home with this environment. We fill our home with this atmosphere. You are the dwelling place of the Lord.
Amen.
You're speaking to the Lord, speaking to yourself in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. You're creating that atmosphere of worship in the place where the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You're making Him comfortable where He lives. Just this morning, I realized and remembered a story from my childhood on. As a pastor's child, we often had people come to our house to either stay or to come for a meal. Our house was open often for people from the church or visitors. And I remember as a child, Mom would always, she was a good housekeeper, she always kept the place nice, but when somebody was coming, and it didn't matter who it was anybody, they would come, oh, I'd get sent over here, I'd have to clean this, my sister would have to go over here and do the dishes, my other sister would have to run the vacuum, Mom would be scurrying around, wiping everything down, and it's just, I never understood that. We live here. Why are we doing all this work? And these people are going to come. They're going to go. And you know, our house is clean. I never understood that. And yet it happened over and over again. And that was honoring the person coming to visit our house to make them welcome in the place where they were, to make it comfortable for them, stir up the gift of God, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Where does He live? He lives in your heart. That's one way to stir up the gift of God. Be continual in that. Some years ago, I began somewhat of an effort to memorize Scripture and to, you know, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against You. That's not to toot my own horn, but I've noticed that having Scripture memorized, and it doesn't have to be a whole Scripture, it can be a phrase, it can be a word, it can be any portion, but having it memorized means that it's right there. That thought comes in your head, you can put a different thought in there. You can, you know, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're dwelling on, whatever you're looking at, whatever you're hearing, you are subjecting the Holy Spirit of God to that. You know, there's a passage that says that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, I'm convinced that that is just creating that environment where the Holy Spirit can be free, the Holy Spirit can be comfortable and feel welcomed. You sang the song, Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere.
Amen.
And the next thing we see in this passage is in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's activity number two to stir up the gift of God. Be thankful. Recognize that if nothing else, God has redeemed you, God has drawn you to Himself, God has enlightened your understanding, your heart, your mind, your eyes to His presence, to the salvation that He has provided for you, and drawn you by His goodness and chosen you as His very own child. Be thankful. It does not matter how rotten this world goes, and those people in Uganda can testify that things don't always go well. But at the end of the day, when this life is over, God has you.
Amen.
This life is but a vapor, and I don't mean to minimize the suffering of anyone, and it's hard, and it's evil, and it's miserable, and there's no way to sugarcoat that, but God sees, and God loves all of those people in Uganda and everywhere else that they don't have a corner on the market on suffering and evil. But we give thanks because we belong to God, and whatever we go through, and you don't have your best life now, that isn't biblical. Jesus himself said that if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Here in North America, we are fantastically fortunate that during our lifetimes, the most that we've suffered is maybe a little bit of fun poked at us, maybe a bit of ridicule, maybe somebody disregarding what we say, or even us. I believe that is rapidly beginning to change, but so far in our lifetimes, North America, we have been very, very protected and sheltered, not like other places in the world. And so we give thanks. Mm-hmm. Give thanks. Be thankful people. Be of thankful hearts. No matter what you're going through, no matter what, find something to give thanks to the Lord for, because we are blessed. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. That's not natural man. That's a gift of God. That your transgression is forgiven and your sin is covered. Natural man does not gravitate towards the things of God. So if you've gravitated towards the things of God, it's because he drew you and he brought you. Be thankful for that. If there's not one other thing you can think of to be thankful, you've got that. If you've got the Lord, you've got that.
Amen.
He brought you. The third one that I have down here is in the next verse, Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that means when we're together, we're just humble, forgiving. We recognize it. I'm a wretched sinner that God saved by his grace. And so all of us could say that. And about the time that I step on your head because you messed up and did something wrong, before I even lift up my foot, guarantee you I've done something the same. Or worse. Probably worse, knowing me. Be humble with each other. Be forgiving. Be generous towards the brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
Dwell in unity. In the fear of the Lord, that God is our Father. God is the one that has drawn us all. You're his child. You're his child. You're his child. I'm his child. It's no difference. God is no respecter of person. For me to speak against you or to say a word against you is to say a word against the child of the living God. That for sure is going to be a grief to the Holy Spirit living in me. Stir up that gift of God that is in me. Stir up. Fan that into flame. Throw another log on the fire. Let the Holy Spirit be comfortable among you with the idea of being together and submitting one to another. At one point, in Luke 22:26, the verses previous to that, they had been arguing, well, who's going to be the greatest? Which one of us is better than the other one? And Jesus answered him in verse 26 and said, you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. Greatest among us would be the one who comes under the rest of us and serves the rest of us. We submit to each other. That's the way of God. That's how this thing is set up. So this treasure of God that is given to us, the Spirit of God within us, is the key to our successful life in Christ Jesus. And Paul is telling Timothy here that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And when we stir up the gift of God within us, that enables the Holy Spirit freedom to do all of His work of revealing the Scripture to us, bringing to our remembrance whatever things Jesus has said unto us, revealing truth, comparing Scripture with Scripture, spiritual things with spiritual. That creates an environment of freedom within our own heart that the Holy Spirit can commune with us and lead us and guide us. It goes on to say, Paul tells Timothy in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So the Holy Spirit is the only one who can bring that kind of conviction and resolve to the human heart. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of power. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The Spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. Romans chapter 6, we see, Romans chapter 1, we see in verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe.
Amen.
To the Jew first and also the Greek. The power of God, the love of God, which is the motivator for all that any Christian does. It's the love of God that compels us to reach out to whoever might be in front of us that needs the Lord, that needs a word of encouragement, that needs
the Lord.
So, Paul is telling these things to Timothy, and this is one of the pastoral letters. And none of us are pastors, but it applies to all of us. What Paul is telling Timothy here, and as we get into chapter 2 and particularly chapter 3, we're going to see why these things are necessary. Now this first chapter of 2 Timothy is essentially one long encouragement. This is one instruction, one imperative that, stir up the gift. But the entire chapter is overwhelmingly an encouragement to Timothy because of the things that Paul's going to be bringing out and the things that Timothy's going to be going through and experiencing. These encouragements are going to be the same for all of us. We're going to need to remain encouraged. The Bible talks about the Scripture, the encouragement of the Scriptures.